Parshas Ekev opens with what Rashi calls mitzvos hakalos. The word Ekev, which means heel, is symbolic of those mitzvos that you would tread upon with your heel, meaning you don't give them too much significance. And the Torah wants to tell us that we should be very careful and we shouldn't, you know, give a kind of evaluation to mitzvahs and think that one mitzvah is more important than another. We may want to relegate a certain mitzvah to somebody else and say, well, why do I have to do that? Let someone else do it. It's not my thing. And why should I, so to speak, waste my time on a mitzvah kala, on something that's less significant? But the Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos in the second perek that we should always be machshiv a mitzvah kala kechamura, even a mitzvah that we might categorize as an insignificant mitzvah. We have to consider it a significant mitzvah. And God is the master of the universe, the creator of worlds. And ultimately, he created all flesh and blood. He gave us the mitzvahs. He commanded us in the precepts. And the mitzvahs are permanent. They're not something fly-by-night, something temporary. Every mitzvah has its significance. And therefore, a person can never know, in any case of a mitzvah, what the significance of that mitzvah is and what it might be, what it might mean for him. So without having this attitude of, in a sense, condescending that these are mitzvos, kalos with a kuf, and that's called ekev, we should be machshev every mitzvah, and we should upgrade it and consider it as a special opportunity. And if the master of the universe gave us that opportunity, that mitzvah, that mandate, then it may be of great, great significance. I'd like to share with you a Yerushalmi in Masechet Kiddushin. Tosfos in Masechet Kiddushin, in the famous sugya of Kibud Av V'Em, quotes a Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi tells us about the great Rabbi Tarfon, who was a colleague of some of the all-time greats of the Tanoim, including Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, an entire generation of scholars. And the Yerushalmi tells us about the special Kibud Av Va'em of Rabbi Tarfon. The Gemara tells us that, for example, on one occasion, Rabbi Tarfon's mother's sandals ripped, the strips ripped, and Rabbi Tarfon would place his hand underneath one foot and then the other hand to catch the other foot when it came down, and that's how she was able to walk. Rabbi Tarfon says, the Gemara, when his mother had to climb onto the bed, he would bend down and allow her to climb on his back. And many, many unbelievable stories about the great Kibud Av V'Em of Rabbi Tarfon. But the Yerushalmi tells us, at one particular moment in his life, Rabbi Tarfon unfortunately took very ill. And his mother ran to the house of study, to the Beis HaMedrash, and begged the students to cry out to Hashem in breakout in prayer on behalf of her son, Tarfon, who was so ill. And she starts conversing with them and relating to them the great acts of Kibud Aim that he achieved. And certainly, he deserves compassion from Shamayim. And the Yerushalmi records that the students responded to Mrs. Mother Tarfon and said to her, quote, Adayin lo igia l'chatzia mitzvahs. I'm sorry, Adayin lo igia l'chatzia kavod. He hasn't even reached half of what the mitzvah of Kibud Aim is all about. And the question that I want to ask, and it's been perplexing all the commentators on Tosfos that quotes this Yerushalmi, is what kind of almost cruelty, it's almost insensitive on the part of the students. Here Rabbi Tarfon is deathly ill. His mother comes to plead his case, and she describes the great merit that he has in the midst of Kibbutz Em, and instead of breaking out in prayer, they say, Adain lo higia lachatzi kibud. This kibud is not significant. And I'd like to suggest the following. And it could change our whole attitude, perhaps, towards mitzvahs. And I think it's so appropriate for the opening pasuk in this week's parash, Voya Ekev Tishmu. There was no doubt in the minds of anyone in that generation that Rabbi Tarfon's major contribution was the transmission of Torah from one generation to the other. He, together with such greats as Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, as Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Rabbi Chutzpah HaMeturgamon, these were his colleagues, and they would transmit the Torah to the next generation. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind that that's why Rabbi Tarfon had to be born on this earth. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a goal to achieve, a contribution to make. And that was meant to be Rabbi Tarfon's great contribution, Mesiras HaTorah. And then, when Rabbi Tarfon took ill, and his mom comes to praise his level, incredible level of kibud em, all of a sudden, it dawned upon the students that, you know what, we don't really know why God put us here on the world, or anyone was born here. We don't know. God doesn't reveal to us exactly what the purpose and what contribution any individual has. It occurred to the Talmidim that perhaps they were mistaken about Rabbi Tarfon's primary goal for which he was brought down to this earth. Maybe he was brought down to this earth to teach not the entire gamut of Torah, that for sure, but above and beyond that, to teach us about the mitzvah of Kibbud Em. No, more than that, to be the paradigm of Kibbud Em. And if we can imitate Rabbi Tarfon, we can learn what it means, Kibbud Em, how far that mitzvah can take us. And therefore, the Talmidim said to Rabbi Tarfon's mother, Adayin lo higia lachatzi kibud. He has not achieved half of what we can learn from him, how he could serve as a paradigm, as a dugma, as someone that we could emulate and learn from in terms of the mitzvah of kibud. Lo higia lachatzi kibud. And they were basically saying, they were declaring that, Almighty God, you cannot take the life of Rabbi Tarfon. We need him desperately. You brought him here to teach us the ways of Kibbud Em, and he has a lot more to teach us. And Rabbi Tarfon and his relationship to Kibbud Em may have been, on the surface level, a Ekev kind of mitzvah, a mitzvah kala. I mean, relative to passing on the Torah from one generation to the next generation, Kibbud Em seems less significant. But the Torah is telling me, Ekev Tishmu'un, take every single opportunity, because you don't know what your specific contribution has to be. And any time an opportunity comes your way, don't consider it a secondary mitzvah and relegate it to someone else. Grab it by the horns. Take the opportunity. And perhaps that's why you were created, and that's your mitzvah. Every opportunity is responsibility. And don't consider it as Ekev, as something that's insignificant. And if that be the case, then what the Rabbanim was really saying was that Rabbi Tarfon had only discharged a fraction of his obligation on this earth. It's fascinating that the Gemara in Masechta Tainis says that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu causes it to rain from Shamayim for the benefit of one individual on the entire earth. Every great man has his responsibility, but there's no way he can know it. Every person is a shliach, is a messenger of God. but we don't know the exact nature and the scope, the essence of our shlichus, that God didn't reveal to us. And therefore, we have to take every opportunity and exploit it and never consider a mitzvah below our dignity, so to speak. That mitzvah might be just your mitzvah. I want to go on to the next parasha here in Ekev, which begins in Pasuk Chaf Hei. So we're in Perek Ches, if you have a Chumash, of Devarim, and we're in Pasuk Chaf Hei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is admonishing us to destroy idolatry. Psilei Eloheihem tisrefun ba'esh. And then, when we anticipate that the Torah is going to add some words about the severity of this avera, in order to inspire us to the moral level of avoiding any contact whatsoever with idolatry, instead, look at the end of this verse. Very striking. Ki to'avas Hashem Elokecha hu. We're talking about something that is repugnant. You know, man is made of different dimensions. He has psychological, intellectual. There are moral feelings that man is endowed with. But then there's another dimension to man, and that's aesthetic. Man's sense of beauty. When man is confronted with something that is repulsive, it's disgusting. It's something that makes him want to regurgitate. It's ugly. Man loves the beautiful. And that's the way God created us. In this pasuk, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is appealing not to our moral sense, but to our aesthetic sense. No, says God, that if you get yourself involved in the vulgarity of Avodah Zarah, you should know that that's disgusting. That's a toeva. It's abomination. You should almost have an intuitive, innate rejection of Avodah Zarah. The very idea of worshiping in the different cults and worships, they were so obscene and so vulgar. I don't want to go into detail to describe them. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeals to that sense in man of being repulsed by that which is disgusting and that which is an abomination. It often occurred to me, Chazal described Yosef HaTzadik in his great challenge with Eshes Potiphar, in which Yosef recoils from this sin of adultery because he sees that he is the next in line. There's a great chain. His great-grandfather, his grandfather, his father, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, he is meant to carry Klal Yisrael to the next generation. He's that golden link in the train. And the Lashon of the Medrash is he asks himself, Atame es atzmo b'toeva zu? Would I want to disgustingly contaminate myself with this impurity? When Hashem visits me, I want him to find a neshama tahora, a pure soul, a clean soul, not a soul that's polluted, contaminated, and disgusted. It was the aesthetic sense, that anti-toeva feeling with regard to Gilui Arayos, that ultimately led Yosef to have the courage and the fortitude and the ability and the koach, the energy to overcome this great temptation. What brings man to tshuva? When tshuva comes knocking on the door, what makes us open the door for tshuva? We know that we've committed a sin, and perhaps it's guilt, perhaps it's an intellectual evaluation of the severity of sin, perhaps it's this moral sense that we have within us. And yet, if you open up the famous tefillah of Rabbi Avram Danzig, the tefillah Zaka, in many shuls amongst Ashkenazim, they read this right before Kol Nidre. And in that tefillah is a very strange kind of formulation. Rav Danzig writes, Tmei ani al nafshi. I can't understand. I have a question on my own self. Eich nesa toeva zos. Again, the same word, toeva. How is it possible, he asks, that I defiled myself, that I contaminated myself, that I lowered myself? I'm in a neshama tahora, as we say every morning, shenasata bi. And instead of uplifting that neshama and purifying it, I contaminated it. Ech nesta toeva zos. That's a different sense. That's a sense of wanting to be clean, wanting to be pure. We want to, at the end of 120 years, return the neshama in the same state that we got it, in that pure state. Shlomo Melch tells us in Koheles, Bechal yom yu begadecha levanim. Every day should be a day of tshuva. Every day, every moment should be an opportunity to cleanse ourselves, to launder, so to speak, our filth. Because filth is disgusting. It's repulsive. And that's what idolatry is all about. The Torah doesn't emphasize the moral sense of man, but rather the abomination of Avodah Zarah, the revulsion, the ugliness that's inherent in Avodah Zarah. Man is an aesthetic being, and he despises that which is ugly, and perhaps that could bring him to do tshuva. He doesn't want to violate and betray the purity of his soul with something that's abominable. And the truth is that man after sin is not the same as man before sin. He's lost his holiness. He has forfeited spiritual wealth and purity of soul. And in the loss of that purity, his life becomes less meaningful until tshuva comes knocking on the door to awaken him to again come back to that beautiful tahara, to the purity of soul. Let's begin the eighth chapter of Sefer Dvarim. Kol HaMitzvah Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Yom. I'm going to command you today on this day mitzvos. But V'zachartos Kol HaDerech Asher Holicha Hashem Elokecha Zeh Arboim Shana B'Midbar. I don't want you to forget, says Moshe Rabbeinu, the 40 years that you traveled through the desert. Nein, it's more than just 40 years through the desert. It's Asher Holichacha Hashem Elokecha. God has brought you through this midbar over this period of four decades. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to describe some of the great miracles that protected the people for 40 years in the midbar. Simloscha lo bolso me'alecha, viraglcha lo batzeka z'arboim shana, and v'zachartes kol aderech. Why is this period of 40 years so important? And I have no doubt that Moshe Rabbeinu is commanding v'zachartes kol aderech, not just for his generation that he's addressing face to face, but for all generations. We all have to remember that 40-year period. God, very often, and we'll talk about this over and over again tonight in Parshas Ekev, conceals himself. He's not obvious. We look, we search, and he's hidden. But for 40 years, at the dawn of Jewish history as a nation, God revealed himself. He supervised. He was involved. He protected us. He brought us the man min shamayim. He covered us and protected us with the anani kavod. We had the Be'era shel Miriam. These were 40 glorious years in which the gilui, the revelation of God, the shechina, was obvious. We could touch it. We could feel it. And that's something that Moshe Rabbeinu wants us to remember. It's something that has to mold the very essence of the Jewish soul. And in order to think about different periods of time that we go through, periods that are very challenging, very difficult, it's critical, it's crucial, says Moshe Rabbeinu, v'zacharta Es haderech asher holicha Hashem Elokecha zeh arba'im shana. Remember the way that God led you for 40 years. He fed you the man v'yachilcha es haman. Your clothing didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell for 40 years. God took care of all your daily worries. And Chazal say that the fact that we had the man is a reflection of what we call Adam HaRishon Kodem HaChet. If you remember that the entire essence of man changed when Adam HaRishon failed in the very single challenge that God gave him. And it was B'zeh HaSapecha Tochal Lechem. But for those few minutes in Adam HaRishon's life before he sinned, there was man min haShamayim. Everything was miraculous. God's revelation was obvious wherever you turned, and that's what Adam HaRishon saw. Everything went down the tubes after Adam HaRishon's chet. But there's a madrega called Adam HaRishon Kodem LaChet. And that's the special level that Klal Yisrael experienced personally, our forefathers, for 40 years in the Midbar. So when we think about remembering the Exodus, V'zacharta, Ki Avodim Hayisim Be'eretz Mitzrayim, we think about remembering Kriyas Yamsuf, which we recite every morning in Shacharis. We should also remember the great miracles of those 40 years. Often I think to myself that if there's 1 week out of the entire year for this mitzvah, v'zacharta sederech asher ha'olich, it's the week of Sukkos. When we sit in the sukkah, tachas anonei ha'kavod, that's an experience in which we replicate what our forefathers experienced back in those 40 years in the Midbar. And perhaps when we think about the concept of the achalto v'savato beirachto, as we're going to see later, a great opportunity to remember that God is with us, that God provides for us. And we should never lose sight of that. And the most intense revelation for a period of time was those 40 years in the Midbar. Every Friday night, and Shabbos as well, we have a mitzvah of Shtei Kikros Lechem, what we call Lechem Mishnah. And that's an opportunity to remember the Shabbos of the Midbar, because in the Midbar, on Erev Shabbos, we collected a double portion of man, because God provided a double portion to carry us through Shabbos as well. So there are constant reminders within the halachic universe of that period of time. A period of time of Lechtech Acharai Bamidbar. In the very next pasuk, pasuk hey, V'yadata im levavecha ki kasher yiyaser ishes b'no Hashem elokecha miyasrecha. You shall know in your heart that just as a man chastises his son, so does the Lord your God chastise you. There's a very fascinating analogy here between the relationship between God and his people and the relationship between a father and his child. God is chastising us. He is playing the role of Avinu Malkenu, of our Father in heaven. A father must discipline his child. If the mother might be a little bit more soft and in a certain sense loving, Chazal speak about why in the case of Kibud Av Ha'em, Av has to come first. We would have had a natural feeling of Kibud towards our mother, like we discussed about Rabbi Tarfon earlier, because of that relationship. So what is the relationship between God and the people of Israel? Is God a father? Is he a disciplinarian, as this pasuk seems to indicate? or is he a mother as well? And there are many psukim upon which the Bali Kabbalah based their thesis that God is not only a father, a loving father, but he's also, at the same time, the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is the loving mother. Shekhinah is in Lashon Nekevah. And the different relationships or roles or manifestations of divinity towards us emerge and merge in different periods of time in our lives, but they're integrated to form one whole. Hashem is both Avinu Malkeinu and the great Shekhinah, the loving mother, at the same time. Imagine the case of a father who raises the child, disciplines the child, and has great demands for the child. A vision in which the child will be challenged, he'll be expected to successfully overcome all those difficulties and all those barriers. The father's ideal for the child is that the child will face all the challenges in life with great courage, muster up energy that's within him under the training and the tutelage of his father. Judaism believes in discipline. One of the most fundamental differences between Judaism and paganism is that paganism was vulgar, was an obsession with pleasure, and it was an undisciplined kind of experience. Let loose, everything could go. And Judaism came along and said, no. God is ki asreka, he expects discipline. He expects man to face challenges and overcome temptation. He demands of man a life of courage. So where does the Shekhinah come in? And the answer is, no one can claim a perfect record. There are moments of time and crossroads in everyone's life in which man falls short and his energies are sapped and sin overtakes him and temptation overtakes him and he's not capable of lifting himself up. Ain't tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov lo yechta. Everyone will face that moment in time where, unfortunately, tragically, he will fall prey. And when man falls, it's very difficult for him to get back up on his feet, to again garnish the challenge and the energy he needs to face those challenges. So what does the father say? The father says, you have freedom of choice. The father believes in his young son or young daughter. Go out there and win the battles. You will triumph against the challenges. And the father is not willing to budge from that fundamental commitment as a disciplinarian, as someone who has high goals and a belief in man's capacity, in his nefesh, in his ability to be courageous. He has been granted freedom of choice. He can face every decision and overcome. And if he fell, he will get up. But human behavior is not so simple. And here, at this juncture, we invite the Shekhinah in. You know, imagine the case of a father who goes to work. He's got a young infant son. He comes home after a day of work, and his wife, the mother of the child, is exhausted. She gives him the baby, and the baby soils his diaper. Immediately, what does the father do? Gives it back to the mother. She's going to take care of cleaning up the child. Metaphorically, this is a mashal. God as Father says, you know what, I can handle you and I can train you and I can believe in you until you fall. Once you've soiled your diaper, I can't take you anymore. Because I gave you all that you needed to face those challenges, and they, temptation overcame you. So God gives up the baby and gives it to Shekhinah. And now God, as Shekhinah, as mother, takes over. Just like a mother teaches the child how to cross the street. The mother grabs the child by the hand and says, you failed, you can get up again. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you that faith and that belief, that warmth and that caring, so that even after you fell, you'll be able to get up again. I'm not going to throw the ball back into your court and say, well, you were granted freedom. God bestowed in you bechirach of shit. You're on your own. Muster up the courage. Stand up again, and this time overcome temptation. That's not the approach of Shekhinah. God as mother embraces the child and says, let me walk with you. Let me cross the street with you. Let me teach you how to clean yourself up. And it's the mother's belief in the child that gives the child that confidence that even where he or she has fallen and has failed, can come and rise again. So when the Bali Kabbalah speak about the mother, and that God is not just a father, but he's also a mother. God is Shekhinah. She, the mother, is meant to help the child to walk through the paths of this worldly existence. And that's the relationship between Shekhinah that's always present. The Pasuk says back in Vayikra, Hashochein, Miloshen Shekhinah, Hashochein Itam, B'toch Tum Asam, God is there with you. Even at moments of contamination when you've fallen. That's the Shekhinah. And we need both Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Shebashamayim, and we need the Shekhinah, which never departs from us, never lets go of our hands, and always is there to strengthen us and to guide us. My friends, I'd like to talk to you tonight about the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon, which is codified here in Parshas Ekev. We're in Perek Ches in Dvarim, and we're looking at Pasuk Yud. V'achalta v'savato v'erachtos Hashem Elokecha la'aretz ha'tov asher nasan loch. And then immediately following, after God commands us to bless him when we eat and we are satiated, Hisham Elokecha, beware, Pentishkach es Hashem Elokecha, lest you forget your God. I'd like to call your attention to the juxtaposition between these two psukim. At the face of it, if we translate V'achalta v'savata u'beirachta literally, we're talking about a mitzvah saseh, a positive command to bless God. Imagine, you came home hungry, you are starving, thirsty, you had a great meal, you feel satiated, praise God. No. I don't believe that that's what this mitzvah is all about. Yes, of course we have to praise God. I'm not denying that, that's for sure. That goes without saying. But people get all emotional, they get sentimental. Let's praise God. You know, we ate from his food. And let's express our thanks. This mitzvah goes way, way beyond just expressing thanks. This mitzvah, in my humble opinion, is almost a quintessential mitzvah, a paradigm for all the mitzvahs, for the entire gamut of religious experience. And that's why this pasuk follows, Hisham Elokecha Pentishkach es Hashem Elokecha. We live in a world in which it's so easy to forget about God. We spend 24 hours a day doing so many different things, involved in so many different occupations and activities. How often do we stop and think about God. How often do we inject God into the equation, to use that phrase? We look out at the universe. Do we attribute everything in the cosmos to God? The mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon, I believe, goes way beyond just thanking Hashem, oh, God, you're great, thanks for the grub. Oh, no, no, no. This is a fundamental mitzvah that is indicative of Lo Tishkach Es Hashem Elokecha. In truth, we cannot thank God for anything. No matter how much we praise God and thank God, it's never going to be enough. We may have an emotional need and experience a kind of sentimental feeling about thanking God, but that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is attributing everything in nature to God. It's all about revealing the concealed God in everything. And that's why this bracha is paradigmic of all brachos. Just like we obviously feel that sense of gratitude to God because we were famished and now we feel satiated, so too, we have to recognize God in everything. And Chazal have created, Halacha has created for us an entire matrix, a whole constellation of brachos that covers the entire gamut. There's almost no single experience that's left outside of the purview of brachos. We wake up in the morning and we recite one bracha after the other on everything. We see a beautiful sunrise. The stars come out. Something incredible in nature. It's always ubirachta because pen tishkach es Hashem Elokecha. And I would like to embellish this with another point based on a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos on Daf Lamed Daled wonders whether or not we should bow Hishtachava or Manachdu Korim during Birkas HaMazon. And the Gemara concludes that there's a fundamental difference between tefillah, between prayer. Bowing is appropriate to prayer. We bow four times during the course of a Shmon Esrei. But it's inappropriate in the case of Birkas HaMazon. Why is that so? We say Baruch Ato Hashem not only in tefillah, in Shmon Esrei, but also in Birkas HaMazon. Wouldn't it be appropriate to bow? And the Gemara, in explaining the difference, just quotes a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says, the prayer is the prayer of the afflicted. The prayer is the prayer of someone who's overwhelmed. Bowing means dependence. When a man comes to pray in front of the Almighty, his very act of supplication is predicated on the confession that man himself is totally dependent upon God. But when a person recites a bracha, he feels a great sense of independence. After all, I worked, I toiled, I brought home some money or some food, I ate and I'm satiated. I don't feel that sense of dependence upon God. And therefore I don't bow. The difference in attitude between Birkas HaMazon and prayer, which is the prayer of someone who's afflicted, prayer means I don't feel elevated in front of God. On the contrary, I experience prayer as a dependency upon God. But not so in Birkas HaMazon. My expression of gratitude in Birkas HaMazon comes from a sense of being totally surrounded by the omnipresent, by God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Borei Olam. I feel enveloped, I feel protected, I feel gifted. God has bestowed upon me all these great things. But, pen tishkach es Hashem Elokecha. And that's why at the end of this parasha, this section, Hashem says that you shouldn't attribute this to your koach. When a person declares, kochi v'yotzem yadi, all your great experiences, exhilarating, happy experiences, and you feel uplifted, says the Torah, V'achalto v'savato v'irachto pen tishkach es Hashem Elokecha. Don't let it go to your head. Don't go from one extreme of prayer in which you feel down and dependent to the other extreme in which you feel up and independent. Recognize God in everything that you experience. That is the nature of the religious experience. In my perspective, this mitzvah really touches on the very essence of what it means to be a Jew, of what Jewish religious experience is all about. It's all about the sense of recognizing that what I enjoy in this world, it all comes from Hashem. Uberachto es Hashem Elokecha. Rav Chaim Ivalozhin, one of my ancestors, in his famous work on Jewish thought, asks the question, why is it that when we recite a bracha, we do so in second person, as if we're talking to God, Baruch Atah? It should have been, it would be more appropriate if we're speaking in front of the Lord, in front of the omnipotent God, that we should speak to him in third person. I mean, sometimes we speak to other human beings in third person. What's the Atah, the Baruch Atah? And I think the answer lies in everything that we discussed. The purpose of a bracha is to reveal God. God is with me. God is surrounding me. God is concealed until we recite a bracha. Once we recite a bracha and we attribute every phenomenon, every experience to God's bountiful gift, then it's Baruch Atah. Atah, you're right here with me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the great religious experience. When instead of God being up there in the transcendental spheres, we cannot see him, we cannot reveal him, we don't know where he is, we don't know what he wants from us, all the questions and the doubts that we have, a bracha comes just for the opposite. It's to reveal God. And when we reveal God, that he's in front of us, he's with us, we recite Baruch Atah. He's not hidden. He's not the God that the Pasuk in Shmos describes as Bosei Lech Mi'anan, I come out from a cloud, in which God, as the Shekhinah, dwells concealed. This is the revealed God. And this is the challenge that we face. Imagine the case of a military commander, and he wins the battle. His cloud is to attribute it to his military strategies and the powers of his... Take a biologist. And a biologist also has a cloud, and that's biochemical reactions. Every person in every field, in every walk of life, has the cloud that tempts him to cover and conceal the Almighty. And our responsibility, our religious experience, is to lift up and clear those clouds and reveal Almighty God. As Rabbi Levi Yitzchok Mibarditchev used to say, and he had a song for it, Mizruch Du, Mairev Du, wherever I turn, here, there, up, down, God is everywhere. I drink a glass of water, and I make a bracha. I reveal your presence, God. Baruch Atah, you're with me. The fact that I can eat and I can digest my food and I have a digestive system which is so complex. The entire biological world, this is what a bracha is all about. When I say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I feel your presence. When I consume your food, which you created, I'm going to testify to your presence. That is Baruch Atah. That's what a bracha is all about. That's our challenge. To transform Almighty God from the hidden God whose presence is somewhere up in the seven zvulos, and to bring God down to a very personal experience, to reveal his presence right directly in front of us. That bracha is the essence of our challenge in Jewish experience as a religious person. We experience the bounty of God's blessings, all the material blessings. We don't feel despondent. We feel uplifted and elated. And now Our attitude has to be, we want to express the fact that God, you are directly here in front of us. Birkas HaMazon then is not a mitzvah miyuchedes, it's not a particular mitzvah, just to give thanks and praise God. But rather it's a mitzvah that covers the whole gamut of human experience, to ascribe everything to Almighty God, to Him. That's our challenge. And that's how we have to discipline ourselves through brachos. It's on the highest order of our religious command. In the very next section of Parshas Ekev, Pasuk Yud Gimel, the Torah says, "Ubekarcha v'tzoncha yirbiyun, v'kesev v'zav yirbelach, v'chol asher l'cha yirbe." That's Pasuk Yud Gimel. We'll translate it. And your herds and your flax will multiply. Your silver and gold will increase. And we're talking here about wealth, obviously. And all that you have increases. Now look at Pasuk Yud Dal. V'ram levavcha v'shachachtas Hashem Elokecha. Your heart grows haughty and you forget the Lord your God. There are two challenges, great challenges, that man faces. One is poverty and the other is wealth. Obviously, we would rather be challenged with wealth than with poverty. Everyone wants to get wealthy. But this pasuk seems to indicate that from a certain perspective, perhaps wealth is even a greater challenge than poverty. In fact, later on in Sefer Dvarim, the Torah is going to say, Vishamanta Vikasisa, that when you get full of opulence, then you will, Chas V'Shalom, kick your religious commitment away. Wealth is a tremendous challenge. Western civilization in our contemporary time, again, this is before the present situation, was faced with this great challenge of wealth. Every nation that has been blessed with wealth has to face, as a nation, that challenge. Will they care for the underprivileged, and will they share the wealth with those who really need it? And to a large extent, I think Western civilization has proven itself in the area of wealth. Poverty, for most of the world and most of the nations on the earth, has been a challenge, a moral challenge, that has not been met with very great success. Poor people suffer so much, the agony, the poverty. But let's take a look at the Jewish people. The Pasuk is telling us, and Jewish history screams about it, that wealth and opulence has been a great, great challenge to the Jewish nation. And tragically, in many, many periods of time, we have not successfully faced those challenges. Poverty, on the other hand, here is where I think the Jewish people have succeeded facing that challenge with flying colors. And in a state of poverty, the Jew feels the suffering of another Jew. In fact, we don't have to go very far to discuss this, because in the very next chapter here in Ekev, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "V'ahavtem es hager ki gerim ha'yisim b'eretz Mitzrayim." The entire experience of the exile, of Egyptian servitude, was meant to sharpen our sensitivity. What underlies the golus of Mitzrayim is the very fiber of Jewish morality. We experience poverty and slavery, and therefore we are sensitive to the needs of others. The greatness of a Jew is that I can feel your hunger. I sense the hunger of another Jew. I remember different stories about Gedolei Yisrael, I heard it about this one, about that one. The story goes, you can just change the names, but it repeats itself. When poverty struck and there was a wealthy person, very often, the great Chacham, the wise teacher and Rebbe of that community would visit that poor person. And instead of coming into his warmly, you know, they had the campfires and, you know, the bonfires, instead he would insist that the Balabais come outside, close the door in the freezing winter. And only when the man started chattering, he started shuddering from the cold, because the rabbi wouldn't let him go back in, only then did he feel the plight of the poor people who didn't have the ability to afford even logs of wood for the campfire. And Hasidim, of course, are famous for telling stories about their rebbes. And one story always caught my imagination. The Hasidim said about their rebbe, they boasted that he's a miracle maker, and of course the, you know, the cynical skeptic would say, come on, what are you talking about? And the Hasidim would say, every night he goes up to heaven and he comes back down. And of course the cynical Litvak, you know, he was making fun of it. So one night he decided he's going to fix the Hasidim, and he hid in the bushes to see if the Rebbe would come out and go up to heaven. And on that night, when this Litvak, you know, this opponent of Hasidism, or the skeptic, we'll call it, was hiding in the background, the Rebbe shows up, comes out of his house. He's wearing the outfit of a Russian peasant, of a Russian person who's wearing, you know, he's wearing his fur coat and his winter hat because it's freezing, and he's got an axe strewn over his shoulder. And the, this person who's watching him thinks, oh no, what is the Rebbe going to do? Is he going to kill somebody? He's holding an axe. And he scuttles and he carefully follows the Rebbe. And the Rebbe comes to a hut in the forest. And he bangs on the door. And there's a faint voice of a woman saying, who is this? He says, it's Ivan. And the Rebbe chops wood with that axe and comes into this almana and puts the logs into the fire so that she won't freeze from the cold winter. And then goes back to his house. And the next morning, when he shows up in davening, the Hasidim said, we heard that you were checking our Rebbe out at night. Did he go up to heaven? And the Litvak said he went very, very high, much higher than heaven itself. A Jew feels the pain of another Jew, especially in poverty. And that's, I think, the greatness of the Jewish people. Let me call your attention to another pasuk, and it's really part of an entire series that runs through the entire parasha of Ekev. And we're now in Perek Tes, pasuk Yudches, Vasnapal lifnei Hashem Karishona. And Moshe Rabbeinu describes the aftermath of the Cheta Egel. And throughout this presentation in Parshas Ekev, he describes how he goes up to heaven, he goes up to the mountain on three different occasions, each time to pray on behalf of the people. Moshe sends Har Sinai for the second time. In the first time, we understand that Hashem's wrath was meant and bent on destroying the Jewish people after the Cheta Egel. So the first thing that Moshe had to pray for in his first round was to spare the Jewish people from destruction. But now Moshe Rabbeinu goes up a second time. Why? What was the essence of the prayer of Moshe Rabbeinu on behalf of Klal Yisrael in the second round? After all, he already achieved his goal. HaKadosh Baruch had Nechama, he, he, he reneged on his decision, his decree to destroy the Jewish people. Vesnapal lifnei Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I fell in front of God in prayer. What did he request on this second round? The Medrash tells us that the Luchos HaBris, which Moshe brought down but ultimately destroyed, was the Kesef Kiddushin, was the clincher of the marriage relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Dod, the groom, and Knesset Yisrael, the Kala, the bride. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Shliach of Hashem to bring the Kesef Kiddushin, the Tabas Kiddushin, the Shtei Luchos HaBris to the nation of Israel. But now he had a tough decision to make. If he would have brought down the Luchos without destroying them, then the marriage relationship would have been clinched, and the Avodah Zarah of the Egel would have been tantamount to immorality, to promiscuity, to a woman who's guilty of idolatry. So instead, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'd rather destroy the Luchos, so that the marriage relationship will not be cemented, and the Jewish people will not be guilty of adultery, of infidelity, of disloyalty to their husband, to the Almighty God. There's no marriage. I'm going to destroy the Luchos. On the second round, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to re-establish that close relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he begs HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a second opportunity. The people have done tshuva. Give us another chance. Give us another set of luchos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, Psolach Hashtei Luchos HaRishonos KaRishonos. Carve out a second set of luchos, and the marriage relationship will be reinstated. This is the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu's challenge and triumph on the second round, to restore that relationship that existed before the sin. And Moshe Rabbeinu now, after 40 days of prayer, brings down the second set of luchos. It's interesting that the Pasuk says, and you'll see this in Perek Yud, Vanochi, actually, it's Pasuk Yud, so it's 10:10. Anochi amadeti bahar kayomim arishonim arboim yom arboim lail. Vayishma Hashem elai gam v'pamahi. So Moshe Rabbeinu, on his first round, requested that God should not destroy the nation. In his second prayer, he wanted to request that God restore his relationship with him. What is Moshe Rabbeinu's request on the third round? And the Pasuk says, Vayishma Hashem Eli. And the Bali Kabbalah, based on a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, point out that Hashem Yudke Vavke is the name of God in the Yud Gimel Midos HaRacham, which appears twice, Hashem Hashem Kel Racham V'chan. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, why the double language of Hashem Hashem? Ani Hashem Kodem Achet, V'ani Hashem Li'achar Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu here, on the third round, is praying for this manifestation of God as Yud Kei Vav Kei before the Chet. And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying the following, that the people of Israel want to restore that relationship. Can we turn back to the Yudke Vavke that existed before the Chet? Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pray on behalf of Klal Yisrael that God, even after man's sins, will not completely ignore man and distance himself from man. There's going to be a Yudke Vavke Liachar Achit. But primarily, what Moshe Rabbeinu wants to achieve now, at this particular juncture, is that God should not abandon man before he does tshuva. Man sins. He hasn't yet done tshuva. and Hashem is with him. As we said before, Hashochein itam v'toch tumoso, that motherly, caring relationship. And so that even after man sins, Moshe Rabbeinu prays, Hashem should be with him. Ani Hashem kodem l'chein, Ani Hashem li'achar achet, Ani Hashem yudkei vavkei before tshuva, Ani Hashem yudkei vavkei after tshuva. Hashem is always with us. And that's the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer. I know that we're running a little bit short on time, but let me see if I can fit in, for those who have the time to stay, one more piece. And that is, I'd like to discuss with you a pasuk here again in Vayikra Yud, this time fast forward to pasuk Yud Zayin. Hakel agodol agibor vanora. The Gemara tells us in Brachos that these descriptions of God, which are the descriptions of Moshe Rabbeinu here in Parashas Ekev, are the introduction to Tefillah in the first bracha. Hakel hagodol agibor vanora. If not for the fact, says the Gemara, that Moshe Rabbeinu had described God as Kel hagodol agibor vanora, we would not be able to do so. And the reason for that is because we don't have the ability to praise God. What we can do is imitate Moshe Rabbeinu. But then the Pasuk says, in that very sefer of the Pasuk, it says, Asher lo yisa ponen. He will show no favoritism. I don't know if you got an opportunity, if you received a short Dvar Torah that I sent out. And I wanted to call your attention in that Dvar Torah to these four words, Asher lo yisa ponen. God shows no favoritism. Imagine the case of a judge who favors one of the two litigants because of a bribe. God cannot be bribed. But yet, the Malachi Asharis themselves, according to the Gemara in Brachos, came in front of the Kisei HaKavod. They said, wait a minute, Hashem, back in Parshas Noso, you yourself declared that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his favorites. And the Pasuk says, Yisa Hashem Parav Eilecha, God will show favoritism to the people of Israel. And the Malachim asked, how do we reconcile these two contradictory Pasukim? To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, V'achalta v'savata beirachta, I commanded them to bless me when they are satiated. In order to be satiated, you have to eat at least a kibbetzah. And yet, they took it upon themselves as a chumrah to recite Birkas HaMazon after eating a kezayis, just an olive's worth of a volume of food. Should I not show favoritism? Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha v'chunek. And I believe that the reason why Birkas HaMazon is so critical is because we have many chumras that we took upon ourselves. B'nos Yisrael Echmir Al-Atzman in the laws of Nida, and we can give so many examples. All the gzeros that the Gemara describes, the 18 gzeros that we accepted upon ourselves up in the attic of Rav Chananya, one of the Tanoim, as recorded at the end of the first parak in Shabbos. But this chumra of Birkas HaMazon is so unique. We haven't even achieved Sviya. We're not satisfied. We had one olive's volume of food, of bread, and we're ready to recite Birkas HaMazon. Sometimes we need bombastic experiences. We need the Six-Day War. We need miracles in front of our eyes, small miracles, great miracles, Kriyas Yamsuf, and that's going to awaken us and allow us to reveal God and praise Him and bless Him. We're not going to wait for that. We're not going to wait for Kedei Sevir. Even if we eat just a kezayis worth, we already see that God has given of His bounty the material blessing. We begin to feel a little bit satiated, and we're already ready and prepared to reveal God. That's the relationship that we have with the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah that's concealed, the Shekhinah that's in nature, the challenges of those clouds that we spoke about before that conceal the Almighty, and we will face those challenges, even beyond the mandate of the Torah itself, even when we only partake of a kizai. So Hashem says, can I not show favoritism? Look what they do for me, and they reveal my Shekhinah. We have, in Torah thought, an amazing reciprocal relationship with the Almighty God. Although it's almost a chutzpah to say it. How could man, who's here today and gone tomorrow, claim that he has some sort of a give-and-take relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a partnership with Almighty God? And the answer is, we are the covenantal community. And God, so to speak, depends upon us. We are the forefront. We are the chosen nation in the sense that we have to go out there and reveal His existence. Kol Asher Barasi L'Chvodi Barasi. We are commanded and mandated to reveal the glory of God. And if that be the case, then it makes absolute sense that Yisah Hashem Parve Lecha Vichuneka, that if we can reveal the great glory of God, if God, so to speak, depends upon us because His manifestation in this world is transcendental, it's not obvious in nature, and we could go out there and reveal God in nature. And if we can achieve that, then the reason why we get favoritism is because we are doing God's bidding. We are, so to speak, working with Him together to achieve that great glory. And so our prayer is that we should live up to this great challenge, even on a kizayis, to bless God in every way, in every direction, Mizrach Mairav, to reveal His existence. And then, when we declare that Hashem is Echad, Hashem in return reciprocally will bring about the day, speedily in our time, when the entire globe, the entire universe will declare V'hoya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'oretz. And we hope that this should come to fruition speedily in our time. Ken yiratzon. Amen. And I think it's a good time if anyone has any questions or comments. And I just want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a great Shabbos, a great Parshas Ekev Shabbos. And please to remember the message of Rabbi Tarfon, Adayin lo igato lechatzi, lechatzi ki. Just want to take this opportunity to wish you all a great Shabbos, Parshas Ekev, and thank you for joining me tonight.